So if you guys have a Bible with you, we're going to jump right into it this morning. We're going to be in Genesis 48, Genesis chapter 48. And this morning, today's message is a little interesting. Yesterday I was hanging out with Isaiah, and we were like, dude, what are we going to call this message? Message for today is the God of BMWs. Like, what? Yeah. The God of BMWs, and we'll get into that in a little bit, but the God of BMWs, and I'll explain that a little more. So in our time together this morning, through scripture, I want to talk to you about three things: God's blessings, God's majesty, and God's ways. BMW, okay, cool. Pretty creative, right? Tough crowd. Awesome. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you that we can open your word. Would you speak to us this morning? Would you meet us where we're at? Would you use your word to confront us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to motivate us, and to equip us to live out the faith, this life you've called us into? I pray that in these next couple of moments as we open your word, would you allow me to speak your word with clarity, boldness, and would you speak to us? Jesus, we thank you, we love you, and we pray this all in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 48. Now, if you have your Bibles, would you like flip one page back or swipe? What is that? Swipe left? Swipe right. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Swipe right to Genesis 47, one chapter back. I want to pick up the story in verse 27 just for context purposes. It's very important to kind of get the context in order to understand where we're going this morning. So I want to start us off in Genesis 47, starting in verse 27, and then we'll hop into the next chapter. So verse 27, so Israel, Jacob, same guy, dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possession there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Then the time drew near that Israel or Jacob must die. So he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me die with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel, Jacob, bowed himself on the head of his bed. This is very interesting. All right. So if you guys remember, back in Genesis 37, when Joseph was sold into slavery, Joseph was how old? He was 17. Time has passed by. 22 years where Jacob has not seen Joseph. 22 years have passed by. Now, the Bible tells us that Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years. You see, at one point, Jacob was responsible for Joseph. Now, the things have changed a little bit. After 22 years, now Joseph is taking care of Jacob. And right here already, we see the grace of Jesus. We see the grace of God. That although the brothers sinned against Joseph, sinned against God, sinned against the Father, God in his loving grace allowed Jacob to live another 17 years with the son whom he loved. Now, last week, Gilbert gave a message. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back to the podcast, listen to the message. But last week in Genesis 47, I love something that Gilbert said, and I wrote this down. I want to read it to you. God's best does not have to do with money, but rather God's best has to do with himself. And that's so encouraging because it's a reminder for us that no matter what tax bracket you fall into, and I know I lost some of you right there, but no matter what tax bracket you fall into, success and God's best for you does not have to do with a new car, a new house, a new spouse, right? God's best for you has to do with himself, and that right there should be enough. Now, towards the end of Genesis 47, what we just read, Jacob is dwelling in the land of Goshen. This week, surprisingly enough, I went to a cemetery. It's like, what? Yeah. I haven't been to one in so long. It has been years, man, since I've been into a cemetery. And just walking around a ton. It's like the veterans of World War II, right? So it's beautiful and stuff. But as you're walking by, just so many names. And it's just a reminder that all of us, we're eternal beings. Yeah, we're going to pass one day in this life if Jesus doesn't return in our day of age, right? If God doesn't return in our time, we're going to pass. And as we walk and I see all these tombs and all these plaques and just the name and 19-something to 19-this or 1920-something, right? And there's this little dash in between the dates. You see, your life is summed up in that little dash right there. And what's going to matter, what's going to be most important is not the, let me put it this way, the resume you build up, but what's going to matter at the end of your life is the legacy you leave behind, what people know and remember you for. And Jacob knows he's at this moment in his life where all his possessions don't matter, where all what he has is not going to be remembered, but what's going to matter and what's going to be most important is what he leaves for the next generation. So as we come into this chapter, we're going to see Jacob, a man that knows his days are coming to an end. So he calls his sons to himself. Now, we're going to be in Genesis for the next, after this week, we got 2 more weeks and we're done with Genesis, all right? But these next couple of weeks, we're going to see the death of Jacob. We're going to see the death of Joseph. And we're going to see how they're passing the baton onto the next generation, all right? So he knows his days are numbered. And I want to point something out here because this is important for where we're going. Jacob tells Joseph, don't bury me in Egypt. Now, you would think that Jacob wants to be buried in Egypt, right? What do we know Egypt for? The mummies, right? So the Egyptians know how to preserve a body. Yet Jacob is saying, don't bury me in Egypt. I want you to bury me where my fathers are from. In other words, I am not from here. See, even though Jacob was alive, whether Jacob was alive or whether Jacob was dead, he wanted to honor God and he wanted to be an example to other people. And this reminds me a lot of what Paul said in Philippians 1:20. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And Jacob is saying, bury me in the promised land, for this is not my home. Let my life be a testament that I am a believer in the one and only true living God. You see, Egypt was not Jacob's final destination. Egypt was what the ark was for Noah. Protection from the destruction happening outside. You see, the ark was not a permanent destination for Noah. Egypt is not a permanent destination for Jacob. And he understands this. So he's telling his son, don't bury me here. This is not my home. So Joseph promises his dad a couple of things. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 48. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So 17 years have passed by, right? So verse 2, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel, Jacob, strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who was born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring who you beget after shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brother in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came to Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, where there was but a little distance to get to Ephraim. And I buried her there on our way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So if we're taking notes, this takes us to the very first observation. From verses 1 to 7, from the BMW, we see the B, which is God's blessing. We see God's blessing from verses 1 to 7. Now, I want you to note a couple of things. There's some notable things here. First and foremost, I want you to notice that Jacob is reminiscing the blessings of God. He's remembering the blessings of God. He's reminding Joseph that God had been faithful and that God had blessed him and that God had given him some promise. You see, Jacob did not start talking like, yo, you know, I was like very faithful to God and yo, I lived this life and it was good and hey, I obeyed God and I did. No. Jacob is not doing that. Jacob is talking about the faithful one. Jacob is reminding his son, hey, God has been faithful. God has been good. And in verse 4, he's saying, and he, speaking of God, said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. You see, Jacob is telling Joseph, you see, our family has been dependent on this one promise. And this is the promise, right, that God is going to multiply us, that God is going to give us descendants. He's going to give us this land. And right here, you look at the story of Jacob. You look at the story, the narrative of Genesis. And if there's one person who had to cling onto this promise, it was Jacob. You see, through the trials in life, losing Joseph, losing Rachel, being a fugitive from the past, when his brother tried to kill him, the only thing that was going to sustain him was the remembrance of the promise. So now Jacob is telling his son Joseph, remember, he's passing things on to the next generation. He's saying, Joseph, clinging on to this promise has been the thing that has got me through life. So now I'm challenging you. I want you to hold on to this promise because when life gets hard, it's going to be the promise that God has given our family that's going to sustain you, it's going to keep you, and it's going to encourage you to keep coming forward. You see, if there was anyone who knew about pain, it was Jacob. That's why in verse 7, look at verse 7, he's talking about Rachel. But as for me, when I came to Padan, Rachel died beside me. See, Rachel was the wife that he loved. She was so dear to his heart. And it makes sense, and now we understand why when he lost Joseph, he went through a grief of 22 years. Because not only did he lose the wife he once loved, now he's losing the person that reminds him so much of the person he loved. Did God give Jacob a beautiful promise? Yes. He did. Yet although there was a beautiful promise, that beautiful promise was wrapped up in pain. That beautiful promise was wrapped up in pain. Even though he lost Rachel and that grief was so strong, there was that hope in him knowing that the promise was still going to continue. And this is going to be very important for the generations to come. Because if you've read the Bible, I encourage you, read. We're not going to go to Exodus next, but go to and read Exodus because in Exodus, the people of God are going to go into slavery for 400 years. And the only thing that was going to sustain them and give them hope through the pain was the promise. I've lived life. Man, I've lost you. I lost your mother. And I know the grief. But although the grief is so strong, what gives me hope is knowing that the promise still continues. And Joseph, this is going to be very important as you guys go through 400 years of trials, tribulations, suffering. The only thing that's going to keep you going, the only thing that's going to keep that hope alive is knowing that the promise is still there. You see, one day, very soon, God is going to take you out of this land and he's going to bring you into the promised land. And isn't that a picture of what it is, of what it's going to be like for us one day? See, the Bible tells us, Jesus said this in John 16:33, that in this world we're going to have trials. In this world we're going to have tribulations. In this world we're going to be betrayed. In this world we're going to be hurt. We're going to experience some grief. There's going to be some pain and some sorrow. But the good news for you and for I is that this is not our home.
that although we experience the grief, although we experience the pain, the thing that is going to give us hope is knowing that this is not our home. It's the hope for an alternative future. We have the promise, and what is the promise? The promise is eternal life. What is eternal life? Foreverness with Jesus. And what does foreverness with Jesus look like? Revelation 21, verse 4 and 7. It's like a spoiler alert, you know what I mean? Like, I like spoiling things for people, but I hate it when they spoil it for me. Revelation 21 is that for us. We're going to experience things, but we have a biblical spoiler alert that it's going to be okay. So Revelation 21, verse 4 and 7, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to you of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Friends, this is the hope we have for those of us who have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, a free gift of salvation. You see, we have this blessing. We have this hope for eternity, but that does not mean we're not going to go through things in life. We receive this promise. We receive salvation. We receive the promise of eternity, but yet we're still going to go through some things in this life, and that's just the truth. Now, what do we do when those things happen? When hardships in life happen, you need to preach to yourself the gospel, honestly. Just preach to yourself the gospel, and you need to remind yourself of God's blessings and the hope of eternity, that one day God is going to fix everything and God is going to make everything okay. So Jacob is communicating this to Joseph. Man, Joseph, if you could just hold on to this promise, if you could just cling on to this promise, hope is going to be the very thing that gets you through. Hope is going to be the thing that gets you through. See, and it's important because Jacob understood that his faith in God could not be like given to his son. He could encourage it. He could say, hey, hold on to it. I'm going to challenge you. Grab it. Get a grip of it. But Jacob understood that Joseph had to have his own faith. And the generations to come would have to choose whether or not they were going to cling onto the promise. And what application that is for us today, because it's not your parents' faith that gets you through. It's your faith. It's not about growing up in church and I grew up doing the thing. And I mean, it's a family thing and I feel weird if I don't go to church because we know we grew up. No. It's your own faith. It's your own faith. Today, you have that opportunity to get a hold of that promise. It's a free gift of salvation. It's not your parents' faith that gets you through. It's your own personal faith. It's your trust and belief in Jesus, believing that he is who he said he was. Now, it's important to note that in these verses, we also see Jacob not only remind his son Joseph of the promise, but we see that Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons. He adopts Joseph's two sons. And in doing so, the two sons would now receive a part of the inheritance. This is a way of Jacob wanting to bless Joseph. Let me adopt your two sons so that when I adopt your sons, I can give them an inheritance. And in giving them an inheritance, Joseph, you now have a double portion. So very simple stuff, and the application, I can go on and on, but that's what Christ has done for us, right? He has adopted us as his own, right? And he gives us an inheritance, which is the free gift of salvation. All right, let's move on. Verse 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons, and he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel, Jacob, were dim with age, so he could not see them. Then Joseph brought them near to him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face. but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. So Jacob brought them beside his knees, and he bowed down with face onto the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in the left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hand knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, I want you to pinpoint verse 14, pinpoint it on the side. We're going to come back to it in point number three, right? So hold that thought and we'll come back to it. So he puts his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. So he blesses Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And right here, we from verses 8 to 16, we see God's majesty. God's majesty. There's some things I want you to note here. I want you to recognize that Jacob recognizes the faithfulness of God. He gave God all the glory. You see, he put his hands on his grandchildren. He blessed them, but that blessing had everything to do with God. He had everything to do with God, which is the appropriate posture, the appropriate response, the appropriate blessing, since God is the substance of every blessing. God is the substance of every promise. So he puts his hands on his new sons, his grandchildren, and he blesses them. Now, if you have your Bible, physical, or iPhone, tablet, I want you to underline, subscribe, underline, circle, hey, subscribe, underline, circle, that phrase in verse 15. The God who has fed me all my life long to this day. I want you to pay close attention to that phrase. That phrase, God has fed me. You see, because in the original language, that phrase can be translated to the God who has shepherded me. The God who has shepherded me all my life long till this day. And David, why is this so important? Because this is the first time in all the Bible that God is referred to as our shepherd. It's the first time in the Bible where God is referred to as our shepherd. And this echoes so much Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And later, Jesus in the New Testament would describe himself as the good shepherd. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but we're going to do this. And go to John chapter 10 with me. John chapter 10. I want to give you seven simple things. Seven ways that God is our good shepherd. And this is going to encourage you through the trials in life. Seven things in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus is our good shepherd because he has received us as a gift from the Father. John chapter 10, verse 29. Let me go ahead and read that to you. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Number two, in John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus is our good shepherd because he knows us completely. John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. Number three, in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus is our good shepherd because he gave himself up for us. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Number four, in John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus is our good shepherd because Jesus has called you to himself and he has brought you near. That's John chapter 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock, and they will have one shepherd. Number five, in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus is our good shepherd because he never abandons us. In John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Number six, in John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is our good shepherd because he gives us eternal life, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And finally, number seven, in John chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus is our good shepherd because he guards us and keeps us in his hands forever. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. And David, why are you reading all this to me? Because Jacob is saying, God has been all that to me my whole life. God has been all that to me my whole life. God has been my shepherd. In Psalm 23, David, King David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. Not in past tense, not the Lord was my shepherd. The Lord at one point of my life was my shepherd, or the Lord will one day be my shepherd. No, it's talking about the present tense. The Lord is current, my shepherd, I shall not want. And the question for today is God your shepherd? Was he at one point? Or I'm going to do it when I get older and one day, you know, when I get older, I'm going to fix my life and then he'll be my shepherd. No, no, no. Is the Lord your shepherd today? The Lord is my shepherd, present tense, I shall not want. And Jacob is saying, dude, well, he didn't say dude. He said, Joseph, the Lord has fed me. Speaking of, the Lord has shepherded me. And I was telling Isaiah yesterday, this is crazy right here, crazy. Jacob was literally like a sheep. No offense, but sheep aren't the smartest, and they need a shepherd. Now, when the sheep is acting kind of dumb, what the shepherd will do is he'll break the sheep's leg so that the shepherd can put the sheep on his neck. Who in the Bible has a limp? Oh, yeah, Jacob. So God gives Jacob a limp. And in other words, he puts Jacob on his back. Remember? Puts him on his back. And why does he do that? So the sheep could be close to the shepherd. And now he is dependent on the shepherd's guidance. And Jacob is saying, yo, I've been a sheep. God's, you know, broken my little leg. I've done some crazy things, but God broke my little leg. He put me on his neck, and God has shepherded me through that. I wonder how many times God has probably broken a little leg. Literally, God has broken two. No, literally, two of them. And it was with the purpose of bringing me into his will. All right, so the Lord is my shepherd. It's good stuff. Now back to Genesis verse 17. Let's look at this last portion here. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it. So he took his hand from Ephraim's head and he tried to put it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall also become a people. He will also be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, my God make you Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, if you're taking notes, let's take us to the last and final observation in the BMW, right? We already saw the B, blessing. We saw the M, majesty. We're going to see the W, which is God's ways, here in verse 17 to 22. Now, remember what I told you to pinpoint verse 14? Remember I told you to pinpoint verse 14? I'm going to read that again. Then Israel stretched out, so before the blessing, he stretched out his hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger. So he put his right hand on Ephraim, and he put his left hand on Manasseh, and he starts blessing them. What is happening here? What is happening here, and why is this so important? Because the right hand speaks of God's strength. Exodus chapter 15, verse 6. The right hand also speaks of God's favor, Psalm 16:11. The right hand speaks of God's help, Psalms 20, verse 6. Now, this is important because Jesus later would come and sit at the right hand of God the Father, Mark chapter 14, verse 62. So Joseph knows the significance of the right hand. And culturally, at that time, at that moment, the older son was the one that was supposed to get all the blessings. So Joseph, he brings his sons to Jacob. He puts them in a way that his right hand would be on the oldest and his left hand would be on the youngest. But what Jacob does is he literally does this. He switches it up. And Joseph recognizes that mistake. That's a big mistake. That's like,
it's going to get a little interesting here. Let's say you were dating some person, and then you later start dating another person, and you're chilling in the car, and you call that person by your ex's name. Like, it's pretty bad. Or like, you're at a wedding, and you say the wrong names. Or you're at a funeral, and you say the wrong person. So that's how awkward this situation was. That's how awkward it was. It's like, Dad, what are you doing? Dude. And he's like, bro, chill. I got this. This is how it's supposed to be. Don't worry. He's still going to get a blessing, but your younger son is going to be the one with the bigger blessing. And who else went through something like that? Himself. Now put yourself for a moment in his shoes. All right? You know the pain. You know the struggle. You know your brother Esau just tried to kill you because you got the blessing and you were the younger one. And for so many years, your brother was after you, trying to kill you. And now you're the one giving the blessing, intentionally switching the blessing on them. There's a part of you that perhaps maybe wants to switch hands because you don't want the history to repeat itself with the younger kids, with Joseph's sons. And you don't want them to fight when they get older. You don't want them to hate each other. So perhaps you want to just switch the hands. Oh, yeah, Joseph, you're right. Let me go ahead and redo that blessing and let me fix it up. But Jacob does not hold back. And the question is why? Because he understood that his life was a mystery and it was a life lived by the grace of God. That although he was the youngest, God chose him. And now in doing that, he's honoring the mystery and the grace of God. And he's saying, God, I know this is what you want. So this is how I'm going to bless them. This is how I'm going to bless them. So although he didn't understand it, he blessed them. So why don't we finish up those last two verses as a way of closing this message. Verse 21, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you. He will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my sword and my bow. Finishing this up here. I want you to underline that phrase, God will be with you and he will bring you back to the land of your father. Because this right here, these verses right here, speak and conclude Jacob's recognition of God's presence in his life. This is a circle right here. And this is kind of the cycle of what the Christian life is like. When we understand the presence of God in our life. This is the last time we're going to see this. And it concludes Jacob's awareness of the presence of God. Right? The presence of God. If you recall in Genesis 28 verse 15. It tells us, I am with you. God says, I am with you. God gives young believers the assurance of his presence in their life. Then in Genesis 31 verse 3, God tells him, I will be with you. And God expects us to grow. God expects us to grow and trust in him. And we have that promise that he is truly with us. And then in Genesis 31 verse 5, God tells him, Jacob says, God has been with me. This is the evidence of a mature believer, recognizing that God has been with you. And then here in Genesis 48,
God will be with you. So let me put this in words for you. I've received this blessing. I know God is present in my life. I know God is good. I know God is going to fulfill his promise. Philippians 1:6, being very confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. So I know God is going to fulfill what he started, because none of us can go before God and say, God, you failed, right? So God is going to complete what he started. I recognize the presence of God in my life. I see that he's never left me. And my response to that is giving encouragement to other people. This is what the Christian life is all about, my friends. Understanding the awareness of God in our life. And when we understand the awareness of God in our life, that should lead us to encourage the young in faith, those who are coming to Christ, and say, hey, man, I've been through some life, just like Joseph. I know what pain is like. But the only thing that's going to get you through is the promise, the awareness of God in your life. That although life may go to crap, God is still God. God is going to fulfill his promise in your life. And that is the hope of eternity we have. And I need to say this. Maybe you're going through something tough. And you're hearing a message like this and you're saying, yeah, God's going to do it. God's going to fix it. God's going to do this, do that, bring healing, fix this, fix that. But I need to say this. Our timing is not God's timing. And God may not fix what you're praying for in this life. But he's still God. He's still God. Jacob did not literally leave Egypt. He died in Egypt. But he still believed the promise. His home was literally not Egypt. His home was in heaven. But the promise is there. God is going to fix it all. Not necessarily in this world, in this time, at our time, in his time. And that may mean in heaven. Revelation 21. God's going to fix it. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. And it challenges, confronts us, comforts us that you're our shepherd. That although life may be hard and life may challenge us and life may suck the joy or the happiness out of us, you remind us that you are still God. You are still in control, Jesus. I pray for anyone right now for Siri, Jesus. What do you do? No, I'm just kidding. Jesus, we thank you. I pray for anyone, God, who right now is probably going through something difficult, something tough. Would you remind them that you are their shepherd? For those who haven't received you, accepted you, and today are, you've done something in their hearts through your word, would you just let them know that you are calling them to yourself? For those who perhaps have lost hope, that maybe things, oh man, things aren't going to get any better. Like, you know, would you install hope in their life? Would you remind them of your promise that one day you're going to fix it all? Jesus, we thank you, we love you, and we pray this in your name. In Jesus' name.